Well, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 139 this morning as we take a look at a passage that I believe is perhaps the most pro-life passage in all of Scripture. Of course, when I talk about pro-life, immediately your mind shifts to what we're thinking about this Sunday. 46 years ago, on Tuesday, January 22nd, 1973, a landmark Supreme Court case transpired that made abortion legal in the United States of America. And I believe that I have to address that. I know that it is a sensitive issue. I recognize that there's a host of emotions and thoughts running through minds here in this congregation today when I mention those words. For some, it brings to mind anger or passion. For others, it brings shame or guilt or pain. Frankly, there's probably not many of us who haven't been touched by it in some way. And so I want to handle this subject with sensitivity and with passion, compassion. And I want, as Keith said earlier, to understand that this is a gospel issue. If I were to remain silent and not address this, there's somebody out here today who might be struggling silently. And you might not realize that there is hope. There's forgiveness. There's cleansing. There's renewal. I don't want anyone to leave here feeling condemned or judged. That is not my intent at all. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And we all need that. Every one of us are in desperate need of His salvation. But it's a very divisive issue. It's tough. It's an unpleasant subject to deal with. But without question, it is the defining issue of our times. If nothing else, just in the sheer magnitude of lives that have been affected. Since 1973, there have been approximately 60 million lives that have been ended. 60 million babies that have been legally aborted in this country. Think about just that figure alone is staggering. 60 million. Still to this day, there's some 3,400 babies a day that are aborted. Now, there's some good news in the midst of this. Some latest reports show that abortions are declining. That's been the trend for some time. For instance, the CDC released this data from 2015. That's the latest data I could find. But the number of abortions fell by 2% between 2014 and 2015. That doesn't sound like much. But it's a 26% decline since 2006. And it's over 50% decline in the U.S. abortion rate since 1980. I praise God for that. The biggest reason why, regardless of what the news tells you, I believe the biggest reason for this decline is a higher number of unintended pregnancies are being carried to term. And so part of this goes beyond a Supreme Court decision. It's just educating and creating a culture of life. And that's part of what our Pregnancy Support Center here in town does. To create and to educate and to help us to have a culture that values life. Because really, folks, that's kind of where we are as a culture today. We don't have a value for life because we don't have a biblical view of life. I mean, if your view of a human being is that the human being evolved over millions or billions of years, and a human being is no different than any other mammal or animal, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't love and treat your animal with respect or our world, but if that's your view, then you're not going to have a high view of life. You're not going to respect life the way that the Bible respects life. But I am here to tell you that I believe views are changing. Another interesting stat from the Guttmacher Institute. In 1981, 54% of all unintended pregnancies ended in abortion. That number fell to 42% by 2008. And one of the things that really makes me hopeful is that the newer generation, the millennial generation, is decidedly more pro-life than previous generations. This is what was stated in a recent Gallup poll. Young adults were slightly more likely than all other age groups, including seniors, to say that abortion should be illegal in all circumstances. Gallup said that Americans age 18 to 29 are trending more anti-abortion. Some of you may have seen that the annual March for Life in Washington, D.C. took place this weekend. Actually, on Friday was the day. Do you know that that has now grown to over 300,000 participants? That's the theme from this year for 2019. And you can't help but notice when you see the pictures or watch the footage that a good number of the participants are young people. They're millennials. In fact, there are some that are even calling that generation the pro-life generation. So there's hope. There's always hope with Jesus, by the way. But there's hope in this issue, but there's also work to be done. And so today what I want to do is I want to turn to Psalm 139, which is an unbelievable, the entire chapter is an amazing chapter. It's written by King David. But in the middle of this chapter, the middle of this meditation where David is reflecting on the greatness of God, I believe that King David gives what is the most pro-life statement in all of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus wasn't pro-life. I'm not saying that there's not other passages that talk about pro-life issues. I'm just saying that this is the most amazing pro-life for the sanctity of life that I've ever seen. And by the way, being pro-life is more than just being against abortion. You see, having a respect and a reverence for human life means that you take care of people from the womb to the tomb. It means that you take care of people that have special needs. Someone who is racist does not have a respect, cannot call themselves pro-life. Someone who has other biases against certain types of people cannot be pro-life. Pro-life is a mindset that I believe is best developed through a biblical view of life. And so, again, Psalm 139 is where we're going to be today. And I'm going to hope to tell you today why I am wholeheartedly pro-life. I wouldn't be doing my job as a pastor and a Christian if I didn't address this issue and say why I am wholeheartedly pro-life. So, if you found your way to Psalm 139, verse 13 is where I want to begin. I want to read verses 13 through 16. Again, this is a portion of a greater section of Scripture where David is giving praise to God because of who He is, because of His sovereignty and His hand in His life. And then in the middle of this section, this great praise to God, he talks about His own birth and the miracle of birth. I want you to listen as I read Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. David says, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you." I love this phrase, "because I have been remarkably and wondrously made." Some translations may say fearfully and wonderfully made. "Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones..." Now, keep in mind, David wrote this next verse, verse 15, well before the sonogram. He didn't have the knowledge that we have today, but he knew that God knew. "My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days..." This is an amazing statement right here. "All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." Let's pray together and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how Your Spirit, Holy Spirit, You inspired the writers of this book to write down words that speak to our times. They speak to moral issues. They speak to Your love for us and Your hand on our lives. It teaches us in so many ways. Today we've come to this special day where we want to celebrate and think about how we can support and create a culture of life in our country. Lord, we don't hate anybody. Lord, we don't do this with a spirit of judgmentalism or vindictiveness. We simply want to stand on your word. Help me, Lord, to say the right words in this very sensitive subject. Lord, for hearts that are all over the map today out in this congregation, I pray that more than anything else, they would hear the gospel. They would hear that Jesus loves us. Jesus will save us. Jesus loves all people. I pray that that would come across today. Please help me, Holy Spirit, to preach for your glory. And I pray that you would speak through me and give us ears to hear so that we could obey and follow what you ask us to do. In Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. Amen. Well, I heard a story about a 10-year-old boy who came home from school one day with a very special assignment. He was assigned with the task of writing about where did I come from. Well, he went to his grandfather first. His grandfather was watching him while his dad was working, and so he went to Grandpa and asked Grandpa about, told him about the assignment and said, "So where did I come from?" Well, Grandpa turned red in the face and looked down and kind of cleared his throat and stammered around and finally came out with, "Well, from the stork." Well, he didn't know about that, so he waited until Dad came home and he asked Dad the same question. And he got the same response. Dad kind of got red-faced and wasn't ready for that conversation yet and didn't know what to say. And he said the same thing. So the little boy got ready to write his report that night. And this is what he wrote. He said, "There hasn't been a normal birth in my family for 3 generations. You know what? There's not such a thing as a normal birth, in my opinion. Every birth is a miracle of God. It's a beautiful, powerful act of a sovereign God. You know what? Some of you here today, you may be kind of down on yourself. You may be lacking self-esteem. You may be mad about a certain way that you are or something that you have or you don't have that somebody else has. I just want to say to you today that there are no accidents. God doesn't make any accidents. He knew what he was doing when he created you. And he has a special plan for your life. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Again, this is one of the greatest pieces of literature, not just in the Bible, but of literature, about the miracle of human conception. It is a miracle. There are no normal births. And so David is reflecting on God's special role in his own creation. And not just David himself, but every single person who's ever been born. Eugene Peterson, when he was writing on this passage in a commentary, he says, "In the presence of birth, we don't calculate, we marvel." We marvel. And so it's a beautiful passage. And David is declaring that God is present in conception, in birth, and in the life of that child. And if for no other reason than that, we should support and protect human life. And so I want to talk this morning and share with you from this passage 4 reasons why I am wholeheartedly pro-life. You know, there's some issues that are kind of gray in my mind, and you might be able to make me wonder if I'm really thinking right about this and I need to go back to my Bible and study. But this is an issue I'm black and white on. I believe that we should protect all life. And there's 4 reasons from this passage why I am wholeheartedly pro-life. And so I want you to see this as well from a biblical perspective. Here's reason number one. I am wholeheartedly pro-life, number one, because God has complete ownership rights as my creator and your creator. God has complete ownership rights as creator. You know, we talk a lot about that and sometimes we don't think about it, but God owns it all. There's a verse in Scripture that says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. Everything about you is God's. God made you. God sustains you. And one of these days, God is going to call you home and your life here is going to be over. So everything that you are, everything that you can do, your talents and abilities, everything comes from God. He's the owner of it all. I think that's why Corrie ten Boom said one time that we need to learn to hold on to everything loosely. Because it's not ours to begin with. God is the rightful owner. What you are, what I am, we're stewards. We are entrusted to take care of what belongs ultimately to God. We know that's true personally with regard to our own bodies, but it's true in matters of life. Go with me back into the passage again. Look at verse 13. David begins in verse 13 by saying, "You created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." A couple things I want to say about these phrases here in verse 13. The first is this. The original language, which is the Hebrew. This was written in Hebrew. And so what we're reading is a translation. I know you all know this. But sometimes it's hard to really pin down the ultimate sense of a word. Just like with Greek, sometimes Hebrew words can have different meanings. It can have different things that's trying to be communicated. And in the original language, it's indicated that God has a sense of ownership. This is your first bullet point. God has a sense of ownership or possession in the matter of our creation. He has a sense of ownership or possession in the very matter of our creation. I'll show you what I mean by that. This word here where he says, "You created my inward parts." By the way, this is not part of the outline. This is for free, but the inward parts. Do you know what the Hebrew word literally is for that? It's kidneys. Kidneys. And the reason why is because that's the last organ that you came to if you were skinning an animal. If you were cleaning or field dressing an animal, that was the last organ that you would come to. And so that was considered the center of a person. Kind of like how we would say today, the heart. We would talk about how I love you with all my heart. That's again figurative language, and that's what he's talking about. So yes, men, I don't really recommend it, but you could probably say, especially if you were an ancient Hebrew, you could say to your wife, "I love you with all my kidneys," and you'd be saying the same thing. But let's go back to this word created. You created my innermost being, is what he's saying. The word created in the Hebrew is also used normally in language for the word buy or the word purchase. So the same word that is the word rendered creator could also be used to say or get across buying or possessing something. And it's pointing to the fact that God as our creator is also our possessor. He possesses us. Let me give you an example. The same word is used in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 19. And that's where it says, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth." Or some translations might render that creator, as it does in the Holman. But that word really could be used possessor of heaven and earth. Another example is Deuteronomy 32 and verse 6, where it says in the Holman, "Isn't he your father and creator? Didn't he make and sustain you?" The New American Standard kind of brings out this reflection of what the word means when it says, this is the New American Standard rendering, "Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you." All they're trying to say is there's a sense of possession there. By the way, there's also a beautiful illustration of the gospel too. Because do you know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been born again and you've been saved, you've not been purchased once by God, but twice by God. There's also a great word in the Greek New Testament, and that word is redemption. And that was a word from the slave trade or the slave market. When somebody would set someone free, they would buy that slave back and free them. And so redemption is a wonderful word. And that's what God has done. He redeemed us when he sent Jesus to the cross, to die on the cross for our sins. And so again, if you're a believer in God, in Jesus Christ, you've been bought twice by this creator God. He has double rights of ownership over you as creator and Redeemer. I believe that's why it says in Ephesians 2:10 that from the beginning of time we have been created for good works. We're not saved by our good works, but saved and then created for good works. That's what God has in store for us, for you and I. So there's this sense of ownership or possession. But second, I want you to look at the next phrase, you knit me together in my mother's womb. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And that just has a sense that God has a sense of personal involvement in the creation or the matter of our creation. God was personally involved. Now, some people have a view that God is distant and he's aloof. That's the deist view, by the way. He's like a clockmaker where he fashions and designs the clock and winds the hands up and leaves it to its own devices. Some people have a view of God like that. They think that maybe some supreme being did create this earth and world, but now, especially because it's fallen, and we don't understand all the bad things that happen here, they think that, well, this creator has taken his hands off the process. But that's not what the Bible communicates at all. And this passage really brings that home, where it says that he is working. He's crafting. In fact, there's a sense that if you take away a life, you're taking away what God is doing. In the mother's womb, the Lord is weaving together something very special, something that only he can do. And abortion interrupts that process. And that's why I believe that we should be pro-life wholeheartedly, because God has complete ownership rights as creator. When you look at it that way, really it's not even relevant whether or not it's a matter of a woman's right. Now again, I know that's a hot button issue, and I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm just bringing out a point from Scripture. But no mother even owns her child. No father owns their child. It's God's. God is the giver of life, and God is the one who should take human life. He's the only one that should have that authority. The first reason we should protect human life in the womb is that God has all ownership rights. He's the creator. I'll tell you another story about that before I move on. And you might have heard this before, but I had to bring it up today. I heard about a scientist that decided, actually it was a group of scientists, they decided to approach God one day. This is just a story, not real. But they're like, listen, God, we've decided we don't need you anymore. You see, we've been able to break through on all these all this technology, and we can clone people these days. We can transplant organs. We can do all kinds of things that used to be impossible. We could probably create life. We just don't need you anymore. Well, God looked at them and he said, don't need me anymore, huh? Well, why don't you put your theory to the test? Let's have a human-making contest. Well, this scientist was pretty sure of himself. He said, all right, I'll go along with that. And he bent down and he scooped up some dirt, and God said, oh, hold on a minute. That's my dirt. You'll have to find your own dirt. See, sometimes we get to thinking that we're superior and we're really not. God has ownership rights over all creation. Number two, God declares that all human life be treated with special respect and dignity. All human life needs to be created or treated with special respect and dignity. Again, look back in this passage, verse 14. David is singing a praise to God. He says, I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. That phrase right there speaks to me that all human life should be valued, should be treated with respect. All human life really needs to be looked at as a gift from God. And there's something about human life that differs from any other life. Now, I'm not saying, again, you shouldn't treat animals well. I don't think there's anything wrong with making our planet cleaner or trying to develop fuels that will be cleaner burning. I think we need to be good stewards of this planet, because just like I talked about our lives, God has given us dominion over the planet. And so we do have a responsibility there. But we have to have a special reverence and even an awe for human life. Life needs to be treated with respect because human beings, different than any other creation, were created in the image of God. You, sir, you, ma'am, you, boy or girl, you are an image bearer. You have been made in the image of God. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, early in the creation account. God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Later on in verse 27, he says, "God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female." Martin Lloyd-Jones had this comment to say about that verse. He said, "The real trouble with the world today is that man does not know who he is and what he is. He does not realize his own greatness. Man is great and glorious and wonderful in the mind and conception of God." Now that doesn't, now don't misunderstand that statement. That doesn't mean that we are becoming gods with a little g. We're not ever going to be God, nor are we even going to be God in the sense of what we are after this life. But we are image bearers. We're not as smart as God. We don't have the full attributes that God has, but God has made us in His image. I want you to think just for a moment about what that means. First of all, we are created in the image of God morally. Morally, you and I are created in the image of God. Since God is holy, He has built you and I with a moral compass. You, no matter where you are in your life, no matter where you live, every human being has a sense of what is right and what is wrong. No matter where you go, every human being has a built-in moral compass. Now, you may have hardened that conscience in you. You may have deadened it because you've done things for so long. There are some people that have committed horrible atrocities because they've hardened it. But every single human being has a sense of what is right and what is wrong. And again, that's part of why we are created in the image of God. If this is something that's very hard for evolutionists or for atheists who do not believe in God to really think through. How do you explain this moral compass in human beings? How did that develop? How did we evolve into that? Very hard for them to explain. It's because the Creator put His image inside of us. Second, we are created in the image of God intellectually. Intellectually. You and I are created in the image of God. Now, again, that doesn't mean we're as smart as God, but we have God's image within us. Human beings can think, they can reason, they can analyze, they can create. We're able to weigh our options. We're able to remember on a level that the rest of creation can't. We're able to think past where we are today and think about the future. We're able, even though we can't fully understand it, we're able to think about eternity. Now, I know that y'all love your dog. Maybe some of you even love your cat. But you love your animals. And sometimes it looks like those animals, sorry about this, Elliot, sometimes it looks like those animals are deep in thought and they can think and you can talk to them and relate to them. But I assure you, they are not on the same intellectual level as we are. They're animals. They have not been created with the image of God on them. Only human beings are image bearers. And so that's why human life should be treated with special respect and dignity. Here's the last point. About this point, we are created in the image of God spiritually. Spiritually. That's how you're most like the image of God. We're spiritual beings. Every human being you meet is a living soul. Isn't that what it says in this passage? When God made Adam, He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became what? A living soul. And that means that he's not just flesh and bones that break sometimes. And sometimes hair falls out. Sometimes you get older. This older, outer man is wasting away, but inner man is being renewed daily. There's a soul inside of you, my dear friend, that is going to live on forever somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. So God has created us in His image spiritually. And He wants us so desperately to be reunited with Him, to be in a right, good relationship with Him. So much so that he sent Jesus to the earth to pay the penalty for our sins so that our souls could be freed from death and hell and the weight of our sin, and we could live eternally in heaven with him. Eternally. We're created in the image of God. Therefore, all human life should be respected. I want to mention a quote here from Pope John Paul II. He was a pope in 1978 until 2005. And listen to his words. He said, "Whoever attempts to destroy human life in the womb of the mother not only violates the sacredness of a living, growing, and developing human being, and thus opposes God, but also attacks society by undermining respect for all human life." Again, the Christian view is to have a respect and to give dignity to all human life. Third point today, as we continue through this passage, is that God personally fashions the baby in the womb. God personally fashions the baby in the womb. Again, I read this earlier in verse 15. "My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Your eyes saw me when I was formless." Again, we know a lot more about that today than David knew in his time. We know more than people knew 50 or 100 years ago, thanks to modern medical technology. In fact, medical technology is helping us, I believe, to understand life better and to protect life. And I thank God for sonograms and for other ways in which people understand that what is inside the mother is a life. It's not a blob of tissue. It's a living, growing human being created and fashioned specially by God. And so I think what's being communicated here by David is not just the fact that this is being done in secret in the womb where we can't see with the human eye, but he's also, again, indicating God's role in this. God planned and designed your life. You may not be happy with that. You may wish that you'd been born in a different time. You may wish you'd been born to a different family. You may not understand why God brought your mother and your father together. But you know what? God did that because he wanted you here on this earth. He wanted and has a special plan for you. You may not like your circumstances. You may not like your nose. You may not like your voice. You may not like your talents, your abilities. You may wish you were someone else. But God made you the way he wanted you. Every human life is unique, special, and distinguished from all other human life. It really is true. God broke the mold when he made you. There's never going to be another you. And that is wonderful. That gives you a responsibility to understand yourself and to use what God has given you to bless others and to be who you can be in this life. Don't try to be somebody you're not. Celebrate and embrace who you are for God's glory. I like what it says here, where it says formed. It's talking about skillfully weaved. God personally fashions the fetus in the womb. He lovingly and skillfully weaves together the various parts of your body to make you who you are. So what I'm trying to say is this. You are not an accident, and neither is anybody else. Neither is anybody else. I remember Rick Warren. I heard a sermon one time. Rick Warren was preaching, and he was asked to go and speak to an inner city school in the St. Louis area. And just to give a message of hope to kids who most of them didn't know their dads. Some of them didn't even know their moms. They were living out on the street. At that point in time, and I don't know if it's much better today, the St. Louis school system was the worst. The East St. Louis was the worst in the nation for dropout rate and all kinds of other problems, social issues. And Rick Warren flew from California to Missouri or Illinois to address that group. And he's thinking in his mind on the way over there, what am I going to say? How can I occur? And he looked out about the group and he saw the look on their faces, the look of despair and hopelessness, arms crossed, like, what's this guy got to say, this pastor, hot rod from California, got to say to me? And he said, the Lord put the words on my lips right then and there. You are not an accident. God designed you with a purpose in mind. A loving creator fashioned you and formed you in the womb. And guess what happened? At the end of that speech, he got a standing ovation. Because everybody needs to know that they count and they matter and that they can make a difference. And they do. Everybody does make a difference. Life matters. And some of us here, we need to hear that message today, that you matter and that God made you like you are because He has a plan for your life. I want to share a story, and I'm going to read part of this because I saw this and it just captured my heart. Because again, one of the arguments in this pro-life versus pro-choice is there are things we know technologically, and we wonder if it wouldn't be better for a child if they don't live. That's an argument that's thrown out. When we knowing what we know, listen, I want you to know that God can use our weakness to be strong and to teach and to love and to reinforce. This is a story that was written by Joe Wheeler in a book called Christmas in My Heart. And it's a story about a doctor who was delivering a mother's first baby. The baby was in breech position, very dangerous position, as some of you know, in the medical field, because the head comes out last. And so he was very precariously performing his procedure. And he actually reached in and found the first foot appeared, and he reached for the other one, but he couldn't find it. And he realized that on this child, the entire thigh, from the hip down to the knee, was missing. You want to know what went through his head momentarily? This is what the author writes. The doctor said, "I knew what a dreadful effect this would have upon the unstable nervous system of the mother. The family would almost certainly impoverish itself, taking the child to every famous orthopedist in the country. I saw this little girl sitting sadly by herself while the other girls danced and ran and played. I could slow my hand. I could delay those few short moments. No one in the world would ever know. The mother, after the first shock of grief, would be glad she had lost a child so sadly handicapped." He goes on to say, "The little pink foot on the good side bobbed out from its protecting towel and pressed firmly against my slowly moving hand, the hand into whose keeping the safety of the mother and the baby had been entrusted. I couldn't do it. I delivered the baby with her pitiful little leg. Every foreboding came true. The mother was in the hospital for several months. She looked like a wrath of her former self. And as the years went on, I blamed myself bitterly for not having had the strength to yield to my temptation." Now let's fast forward about 20 years. He's attending a Christmas party at a hospital. And he says, "Three lovely young musicians on the stage played softly in unison with the organ. I was especially fascinated by the young harpist. She played extraordinarily well, as if she loved it. Her slender fingers flicked across the strings. Her face was upturned as if the world that moment were a wonderful and holy place. When the program was over, I went up to running down the aisle and went up to the woman I didn't know. 'Oh, you saw her,' she cried. 'You must have recognized your baby. That was my daughter who played the harp, the little girl who was born with only one good leg 18 years ago. We tried everything else first, but now she has a whole artificial leg on that side. Best of all, through all those years, she learned to use her hands so wonderfully. She is going to be one of the world's greatest harpists. She is my whole life, and now she is so happy, and here she is.' Impulsively, I took the child in my arms. A warm young shoulder, I saw the creeping clock of the delivery room 17 years before. I lived those awful moments when her life was in my hand, and the last strains of silent night had faded, and I found the comfort I had waited for so long." Folks, God has a special plan for every human life. Who are we to judge or to calculate what God wants to do with a human life? And so that brings me to my last point today. God has a plan for every child's life before that child is born. God has a plan for every child's life before that child is born. Here it is in verse 16. In verse 16, "All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." You see, the Lord does more than just design and fashion that child in the womb. He plans. He plans and designs a life for that child. He determines their days. And His plans come from a loving heart. He's a loving Heavenly Father with a good plan for every child's life. God has a plan for every person because every person matters to God. Doesn't matter who you are, where you live, where you come from. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." So I would contend wholeheartedly that no one has the right to interfere with God's plan for the child in the womb. We don't know what God's going to do with that child in the womb. And God has a good plan for that child. And what we need to do is we need to protect life, to support life, and we need to be pro-life in every area. Let's not be hypocritical about it. It's more than just at the beginning of life, but let's celebrate life and let's value life and respect life. I want to close with a very poignant writing by Ray Prichard, who's a pastor. And he's writing about the first time he heard his grandchild's heartbeat on a sonogram. And I want you to listen to how he describes this, and then I'll be closed today. Listen to this. He says, "The first time you listen, it sounds like an old-fashioned train chugging down the tracks. The engine beats with a constant rhythm." If you've ever heard that, just listen in your mind. Envision that. "You can imagine the pistons pushing power to the drive shaft, turning the wheels that move the locomotive down the track while white clouds billow from the smokestack. It's not just a thump. It's deeper and stronger than that. Chug is the only word that comes to mind. And you remember that story you heard long ago of the little engine that could. This chug, chug, chug is the sound of a baby's heartbeat recorded inside the womb at 9 weeks. The baby is the size of a bean. Just a tiny little thing, but that baby has a heartbeat. You could never hear it on your own, but due to modern technology, you can. And that baby is sending forth to the world the good news that all is well. Chug, chug, chug. The little engine that could. The engine of a new life that is coming our way." Folks, we need to support and protect life. We need to be pro-life. And may the scourge of abortion be lifted from our land. God bless the Pregnancy Support Center and the workers that work there. God bless doctors that are pro-life and caregivers and nurses. God bless politicians that stand on their convictions and are pro-life. God bless volunteers and pastors and foster parents and all those who adopt. God bless everyone who is pro-life. And may God teach us to value life from the womb to the tomb. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Again, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I recognize that in this room there are many different thoughts and many different things that are going on in hearts. Please hear me when I say that God is a God who fashions and loves all human life. And it's His business to give life and to take life. But it's also His business to grant eternal life. And if there's anyone here today who has never surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's why Jesus came. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He doesn't want us to die spiritually, to experience that second death. He wants us to experience forgiveness. He came and took our place on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Right now, if you don't know Him, and you sense that the Spirit of God is speaking to you and drawing you, you can pray a prayer right now. A prayer that's not magic words, but the prayer expresses the desires of your heart. And the desire of your heart would be something like this. You would say, "Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that because I'm a sinner, I'm separated from a holy God who cannot be in the presence of sin. And Lord, I don't know what to do about that. In fact, there's nothing I can do about that except to surrender to You. So I believe, Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that You're God. I believe You rose again on the third day. And I believe that You have the power and the ability to forgive me of my sins. So I'm asking You right now to please forgive me. I know that I've sinned against You in many ways. I've not just sinned against people, but I've sinned against You as God, holy God. Please forgive me of my sins. I turn away from them and I trust you and you only. Come in my heart and my life and save me. Help me because I want to have abundant life and I want to be born again. And I want you to know if you prayed that prayer right now, you were born again. Jesus promises that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me pray for you, and then you need to not be ashamed to let people know if you made that decision. There's others here today that just need to pray at the altar. Maybe God has convicted you in some other area, or maybe you just need to pray for others in your life. You have a chance to do that right now. But I want to pray, and then we'll have this invitation. Father, I thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of this sensitive, divisive issue that has divided our country for 46 years, we can look to your word for truth, for guidance, and for the assurance and confidence that we are thinking rightly about a subject. I know it's not easy. I understand there are circumstances, and we live in a very difficult, fallen world, and sometimes things can happen, Lord, and it's just hard for us to do the right thing, not just in this area, but in every area of life. But we want to value life because we know that life is so precious, and human life is unlike anything else that you've created. So help us, Lord, to be proponents. If that means that we vote pro-life, may we do that. If it means that we go and serve at the Pregnancy Life Support Center or serve in some other way, help us to do that. If it means that we help a family or help a child or help a pregnant, unwed mother, Lord, help us to do that. Whatever it is, help us. If it means changing our attitudes towards certain groups of people or towards elderly people or other people that have special needs, help us to do that. I just pray that we as individual Christians and as a church would value life. And I pray that you would speak to us now, and may you do what only you can do during this invitation. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.